Bible reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23. So if you can open your Bibles to there and follow along as I read. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor from Pethor in Aram Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. If one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset he may return to the camp. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you.
Well, good morning, everybody. An interesting passage before us, isn't it? We will be looking at the whole chapter, but we've got sufficient in that first 14 verses to look at, and then we'll have a second Bible reading and conclude. So pay attention. I think it's important at this stage just to set a little bit of context to the passage, to remind ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, Kathy and I actually moved house. And when you move house, apart from all the packing and all the work and relocating, it's actually a good, healthy exercise to do, because it provides us with an opportunity of making a fresh start, changing some of old habits, getting used to new areas, changes, and looking forward to a new season of life. We're fortunate, actually, to be living with my favourite mother-in-law, and who's quite happy to have us. When we think about Deuteronomy, we have to remember this is the message of God through his servant Moses to the people of Israel. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're just about to enter into the promised land. But before they go, God is wanting to re-instruct and command them what his expectations are of them, not just as individuals, but as the community of God. Remember, the promised land wasn't just a lush paradise waiting to be occupied. Neither was it a wasteland barren of anything. No, it was an occupied country. There were peoples there, the land of the Canaanites. But they were wicked people in God's eyes. And he would use the Hebrews, the Israelites, as an instrument of his judgment. And so we read, if we remember back to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 18, we have these words of warning from God, Deuteronomy 20, 18, where it says, "Otherwise, they, the people in the land that you're going into, they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshipping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God." God's intent is to keep them pure, keep them as his people, untainted from the other people there. They, the Israelites, are the promised people who live shortly in the promised land and will know the promised blessings of God Almighty as they obey his will and his word in their new nation under his kingship. We may not know who is in government in Australia just yet, but the Israelites were to know that God alone is their king. Now, I'm not sure about yourself. Deuteronomy isn't always an often place I would go to in my personal scripture readings. And I suppose when we look at some of the instructions and commands here, in our modern day society, we may think, you know, we can quickly dismiss it. It's irrelevant. It's out of touch with the complexities of modern life. But we have to be careful because they're words of instruction from God for his people and for us today. And we need to be diligent to know how to live in the world but not be of the world, as Jesus said in John chapter 15. The past couple of Sundays, Pastor Delan has led us through thinking through chapters 21 and 22, thinking about what does it mean to be a responsible Christian community. We looked at various different aspects of lost property, the type of clothing, marital difficulties, sexual offences, public health, and many other topics as well. But overriding all of this is a sense of what does it look like for a Christian community, believers of God, in the way in which they relate to others, to be good neighbours to them. God has been generous and loving to them. Now they are to reflect that in living it out in community. So as we now tackle chapter 23 before us this morning, the first half initially, let's pause and pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, indeed will guide us. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, we pray now that you would help us to understand your message through this passage. Help us to know you more, to change our lives that we may reflect your character and your person in every aspect of our life, in our work, in our family, in our leisure time, and especially in our community. Give us listening hearts and minds for your honour, we pray. Amen. Well, if you keep your scripture open there at chapter 23, the NIV has it neatly segmented into three parts, verses 1 to 8, 9 to 14, and 15 to 25. And it's a bit of a helpful way to tackle it. But I also want us to see how it relates to the character of God, and in particular, his holiness. Verses 1 to 8, it's subtitled there as Exclusion from the Assembly. And the point of this segment is that God commands you to be holy and separate. He wants us to be different from others. The first thing that we notice in these verses here is that not everyone is allowed to access the gathered community for worship. Obviously, this is near the edge of the Jordan River before they were entering, so it's talking about a future sense. It had been made mention earlier in the scriptures that men were to come together three times every year for special feasts to represent all the nation of Israel. So maybe that might be what is meant by this assembly of God, because some theologians think there might have been about 2 million Israelites in the whole company. So it's a pretty difficult gathering together of everyone. It could have been the clan leaders in a representative manner of the whole. But let's not just think of it as what we have of a normal Sunday gathering here. Three times in the first verses it's mentioned who is not allowed. In verse 1, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting. Verse 2 makes mention no one born of an illegitimate or forbidden marriage. And verse 3 refers that no Ammonite or Moabite or one of their descendants. Now, the opening verse makes mention those who have been emasculated. It's another way of saying, referring to a male who has had their private parts damaged or cut off, maybe a birth defect, an accident, or deliberately. The King James Version is a little bit more quaint in that. I'm not sure what version you use, but King James Version says, "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter the congregation of the Lord." Well, you've got to ask, what on earth does this have? Where does this fit in our understanding of God in the Scriptures? In actual fact, it's probably more relating to some of the cultic practices and rituals in the land of Canaan. In verse 18 and 19, shortly we'll see that there was male and female prostitutes in their temple. And it was more than likely that they were made to be emasculated in their pagan ceremonies as they were dedicated to their pagan gods. Likewise, in verse 2, when it talks about children born of a forbidden marriage, it's probably referring to sons or daughters of one of these Canaanite temple prostitutes. At birth, likewise, that child would have been dedicated to a pagan god. When the Israelites would have entered the promised land, remember, in that desert of Sinai, they were wandering around for 40 years. They would soon enter the land of Canaan. And that they weren't nomads there. They were people that were settled with their agriculture, their livestock, and their crops. And no doubt, the Canaanites attributed this fertility and the prosperity to their god Baal. And that is where the Israelites' problem could begin. They could see, well, these people, their gods look after them. And they would be enticed to want to take on, or at least to appease, these foreign gods. And so the key for this first segment of the passage is God is saying, don't mix faith in Yahweh with anything to do with the gods of these people that you're entering in. It's aimed at keeping Israel distinctive, pure and holy for God and for his holiness, and was to guard them from any corruption or being tainted. It's like a lady, a young lady engaged to her fiancé, and vice versa. She doesn't flirt with other guys, but keeps herself exclusively for her man. And in the same manner, guys are to be a one-woman man, focusing his love only on his bride-to-be, in preparation. And this is what God is encouraging, not just advising, but commanding for his people, allegiance to God alone and no other. You might have had a conversation at times with somebody where you make mention that you're a Christian and they say, oh, that's great, so am I. And they regard themselves and that, but they do make mention that, well, you know, I don't necessarily agree with everything in the Bible. You know, Jesus is loving, yes, I can handle that, and he's a loving Saviour. But, you know, there's some parts that are a bit difficult to swallow. Judge? Lord of every part of my life? Sorry, I'm not ready for that type of commitment yet. Surely God loves everyone, doesn't he? He'll accept us. Well, friends, let's be careful. Let's heed the warning. We're not to customize faith in God at all. It's full commission, full surrender to God that he wants. Not saving ourselves up for maybe when we're older and grayer, then we'll turn to God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, now. Not just the leftovers or the convenient. Verse 3 to 6 goes on to say that no Ammonite or Moabite is allowed into the assembly of the Lord. And this is probably needs a little bit of a historical understanding, because the Israelites, at different times when they came close to the promised land, they came across these two tribes of people, and neither of them welcomed them peacefully at all. The Ammonites, the Israelites had asked the Ammonites if they could have safe passage through their territory, and they were denied. The people were looking for, the Israelites were looking for safety and refuge, and the Ammonites and Moabites, neither did they show them any compassion or help. In fact, the Amorites sent in their armies to fight against them, but God's hand was with Israel, and they, the Ammonites, were defeated. The Moabites, when they saw the Israelites coming, realized they were greatly outnumbered, and they took the king of the Moabites, Zippor. It's recorded in Numbers 22, if you want to look at it later. He hired the services of Balaam, a sorcerer, and he asked him and called upon him that he would go and put a curse upon these oncoming people, the Israelites. But after some time, Balaam sought the Lord out, and he heeded a message eventually from God and told King Zippor that no, the Israelites are a blessed people, and no, he wouldn't put a curse on them. Well, the king tried to entice him, offered him a handsome reward, and what he sought to be a curse and a blessing upon them, God had turned it upside down and made it a blessing, and as a result, God's judgment rested upon the Moabites. So we see here an aspect that God is holy. He's wanting his people to remain pure and separate from others. And likewise for us today, God calls each one of us to be holy and different as Christ followers. One day we'll all stand before him, and we will need to give an account of our lives. And it's only through Christ and forgiveness through him that we can be found cleansed and innocent. So it's good for us at times to stop and pause and wonder at this time of year, not just at the end of the financial year, but to consider other parts of my life that maybe have been tainted by other religions or other thoughts or ideologies. Are there other gods in your life? Maybe the wrong priorities. Areas that as yet you have not allowed Christ to rule over you. God wants you to be holy and separate from others, fully loving him above all else. This next segment in verses 9 to 14 is titled there as Uncleanness in the Camp. And we know that God wants us to be holy and he wants us to be clean. You may have seen those commercials on TV about some sort of tooth whitener that makes your teeth just sparkly. And unless you have these perfectly white, straight teeth, well, you just won't be successful in life. How will you ever meet a partner or be attractive to anyone? It makes you feel ashamed. Well, it's not that type of cleanness that's sought here. But this section, especially as it follows on from the military campaign, it's that aspect in mind. In their camps, there's two interesting sets of instructions. One refers to personal hygiene, and the other one to public health. And they're prefaced by the general instruction in verse 9 that says, when you are camped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. Keep away from everything impure. Well, I wonder how they would actually police this. or if it was one of those voluntary decisions that men would take upon themselves. Now, some scholars, what are these nocturnal emissions? Some people might think it's actually a soldier that urinates upon himself through the night, voluntary or involuntary, or unless it might be referring to an emission of semen as well. But the point is that such an unclean man is not a moral offender, but his act was considered to be unhygienic and therefore unworthy of God's presence. So he was commanded to separate himself, to wash himself. At sunset, he would be allowed to return to the camp. The next couple of verses, 12 to 14, ensures that each camp would have appropriate toilet facilities. Now, God is not only concerned about the cleanliness of the individual soldier, but also in that intense heat, that disease was not allowed to spread through the community. The camp is a place where God, the Lord God, moves about. Verse 14 is actually a quite significant and fascinating statement. Verse 14 says, "For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you." Well, when we think about how this reflects God in this passage, it makes mention of what's called the omnipresence of God. God in your camp, God amongst you. It's the element of God, you know, that God is with us, not just of a Sunday morning when we're gathered here, but in all the activities of a life, whether we're travelling overseas, whether we're alone, whether we're in a mass of people. God is with us through his Spirit. It makes mention also that God is about in your camp to protect you. This is the omnipotence, the all-powerful God who is able to keep all his words and promises. He's amongst the Israelites to protect them as they go to battle. And he's with us to protect us in all our circumstances. But he's also the God that is omniscient, that he will not see anything indecent and turn away from you, we read. God knows what we do. God knows our thoughts as well as our actions. And he seeks indeed that we would be holy and that our everyday conduct will reflect him, that we would be holy as he is holy. So friends, are there obstacles in your life that detract away from godly character? Any thoughts, any habits, any actions to surrender and be clean and holy as he is? So we have in this part here to be holy and separate from others, but to be holy and clean before our God. And now I'd like to ask Mishun to come and read the next segment of our passage from verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Thank you.
If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to, in the land you are entering to possess. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, Do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. If you are entering your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing grain.
Well, in this second half of the chapter, we have a kaleidoscope of a whole wide range of different instructions and commands put together that cover aspects of being God's followers. I made mention earlier that we've moved house. And you know what it's like when you move house? You go through and you have to pack things away in boxes. And it's a great time for a clean out. But normally we find we end up putting things in four different piles. There's the pile of items that you want to give away that maybe still have some use and maybe someone else can use them, not you. There's a pile of stuff that, well, you can put it on eBay and actually still has value and you can sell and get some money back. There's the chuck-out pile that's hung around, that has had its day, and it's good to clean it out. But there's the keepers. That pile, big or small, those things that are cherished by you that you don't want to let go. They may not have a monetary value, it may be more sentimental. But the things you want to hang on to. They could be a gift from your mum, photos, your first record or CD, irreplaceable items. But certainly not, you don't need to keep all the birthday cards, do you, of all the children? Each of the children from when they were 0 to 12? Do you? Do you, Kathy? Not all their works of art. From one day, just in case you know, one day they might be prime minister. Then they'll be worth a small fortune. No. But there are items that are cherished parts of our life and person. And these areas of these miscellaneous laws are part of that as well for the people of Israel. And we'll need to skip through these. The first one, verse 15 and 16, refers to the slave that has been if a slave has taken refuge with you. The type of slave that it's probably indicating here is in that land of Canaan, slaves that might have been there to the Canaanites and so forth, and that are seeking refuge with you. And the word of God says, help the helpless. Don't send them back, don't mistreat them. Don't make money out of them, but in actual fact, to allow them to live amongst you wherever they choose to live. Allow them to enjoy freedom by living in any Hebrew town. The Israelites were reminded that they too were once slaves themselves in Egypt, and they should be kind to others, especially as they can identify with him and know what it's like to be a refuge or a slave away from home. God's purpose was to create a community where it was not difficult to be loving and to be holy for others. The application for us is pretty obvious. Don't oppress the refugees or new Australians amongst us who may not know all the ways or all the rules, the we do things that are amongst us. Help them out. Verse 17 then goes on to say, no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. These cult prostitutes, male and female, were a feature of those pagan religions. And it was a means of which people would have sexual intercourse to acquire favour or fertility from these deities. And there was no place whatsoever for God's people to enter into any of those practices whatsoever. Worship to God was to be pure. Verse 18 says, you must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. This refers to what I refer to as clean money. No income from immoral means or the cult prostitution was to be presented to God. Not for maintenance of the temple, not for the upkeep of the priests, none at all. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't fully comply to this. And in 1 Kings 14, it makes mention that some of them indeed were enticed by the Canaanite religions until God raised up reforming kings to remove them from the places of worship. In our time, that Kathy and I and family served in Ukraine as missionaries. In those days, in the mid-1990s, when a great number of people were responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, it was just amazing. And a number of those actually were in the police force but had been converted. And in those days, it was heavily encouraged or advised to these new converts that now that they're Christian, they needed to look for another job. Because in those days, the police force was just rife with corruption. And it was difficult, if not impossible, for you to carry on as a true believer in that context of rife corruption. Well, praise the Lord, things have improved, and God does have his people in the police force. Verses 19 to 20, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. God wants us to be generous in helping others. Don't use someone else's misfortune for your own personal advantage. Charge your fellow Israelite no interest on loan whatsoever. Rather, as you have been blessed, bless others. Help them in their finances, in their circumstances, to get back on their feet. So that the promise here is that so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering. Verses 21 to 23 talks about making a vow. And briefly, that is speaking about our words being dependable. What God says, we can trust. We can hold on to the promises of God. And likewise, we as his people, our words are to be trustworthy and dependable. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 referred to this passage, and he made mention that again you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord your God the vows you made. All you need to say is yes or no. And so we need to remember that in our everyday conversation, we can honour God as well. We can use our words for good or evil. We need to be careful not to speak carelessly or harshly, but truthfully and helpful and dependable, loving words. Verses 24 to 25 makes mention about something that might be a little bit foreign for us, about people, neighbours. You can enter someone else's vineyard and eat of the produce of grapes or corn in their grain field, but not take a sickle to it. Now, this is probably something that we don't may find it hard to put into practice in our own context. We can't. It's not implying that I can come into your house and open your fridge when I'm in your area and help myself. It kind of doesn't quite work in that context. But the idea is not to be stingy, to be generous with what we have. And amongst God people, there's not to be hungry people amongst us. There's enough food for all of us to share and to help others on their way, and not likewise to harbour or encourage anyone to be an idle thief. And we praise the Lord that here at Burwood Baptist, that we now have a food bank underway. And there's other ways in which we can help others. I'm so encouraged when we see accountants offering their services pro bono, when people do random acts of kindness, or people do love jobs as tradies, or help with homework, or English. Every believer has a moral and spiritual obligation to help those who need food and are in need. So, to wrap up, God wants you to be holy as He is holy. And it covers every aspect of life. For us to be separate and to be seen to be separate. For us to be clean and pure, morally and ethically. And for us to be people of integrity as we reflect God. Friends, be like Jesus and do so that people around us may see your good works in Jesus' name, especially within the Christian community, as well as to the wider community, and that they may see the difference and that they may honour God as a result. Only through and in Jesus can we live holy lives. It's doable in the help of God's Holy Spirit and in obedience. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, for your beautiful ways that are set out before us. You are sovereign, you are King, and we claim that indeed you are in our church life, in our family lives, in our individual hearts, and we pray the ripple effect may continue to flow to all our community. Guide us, we pray, to be good hearers and active doers of your word. For your glory and honour, we pray. Amen.